guys on the street corners holding up newspapers, yelling, "Hurry, hurry, hurry, read all about it." And that's how you got your news. Or if you had a transistor radio, you might try to tune it in and hear what was going on. So the news of many years ago was a certain style. And the news in this gospel was headline. In the beginning, when Jesus was now resurrected from the dead, in the beginning, the news was orally communicated. I don't know if they yelled, "Hurry, hurry, hurry, hear all about it," but they repeated many of these stories orally, generation after generation, until Mark wrote the first gospel. I don't know if Jesus would make headline news today, because it seems what we are bombarded with is news that, in one sense, makes us feel bad, or is shocking, or is an atrocity. It's our front pages don't have a headline with "The young girl from Syrophoenicia was healed." How do we get our news, and what do we do with it? Do you get a newspaper? Something paper, like the LA Times, New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the Daily Breeze? Do you get your news driving, listening to NPR or satellite or HD radio? Do you turn on the TV at night and go to channel 2 or 4 or 7 or 9 or 11 or MSNBC or Fox or BBC World? Or do you open your laptop or iPad and begin to download your favorite news social media site? So we have all kinds of ways in our generation of getting the news. What do you do with it? Because there is so much that we're always hearing, we don't remember or hold it all. In fact, there might be unconscious priorities for all of us. News about family and friends is probably number one in your life. What's going on with family and friends? And then shocking news takes a part of you for a while. In this particular gospel, there's something very shocking going on. But first of all, let's put it in context. So we have a woman from Syrophoenicia, Syria, Phoenicia. And it just so happens that right now, the headlines on every page in whatever media you take is talking about the refugees and migrants leaving Syria, same place where this gospel woman came from, and making their way through Europe. It is the biggest exodus of migrants and refugees since World War II. Thousands and thousands are leaving what could be a death-dealing situation for anything else. So they're traveling. So Jesus traveled through this area, and he goes to a place, and he wants to be by himself, but this woman from Syrophoenicia comes up to him and wants his help for her daughter, who was sick. The biggest news in her life was that this little girl of hers would get well. Jesus turns and reacts to her in a knee-jerk fashion. And I think all of us have moments of knee-jerk reactions because of our own filters or projections or prejudice. and we're not quite in the moment. So it's a knee-jerk reaction. And I think that could have happened in this moment with Jesus. He's involved in a ministry, and he believes with all of his being that his mission is to the children of God, the Jews. And here we hear that a Gentile, a non-Jew, comes up and asks for help. And he turns with a knee-jerk reaction and says that she is a dog and he's not here to help people like her. That's a shock to me that he reacts this way. But she, in a non-violent, centered place, focused within herself, says, "But sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." So we see a few things being given to us today to help us with our own situations, the news that we are faced with. First, this woman was not violent. She had faith and she persisted. Her faith and persistence are a lesson for us in our own prayer life. And in that exchange, which was raw and intense, she answered clearly and directly. And so Jesus dropped whatever projection or filter or prejudice that he had in that moment and says, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And so she left him. In this particular scene, I said to myself, I thought Jesus was fully God and fully human. Why did he have to change? Being fully human and fully God is dynamic. It's not static. We witness the dynamic of love. Love always moving forward. And in that moment, Jesus dropped his blinders and recognized that his mission was bigger than he thought. It was to more people than he had imagined. That is a lesson for us also. When we read the news, or hear it, or see it, what do we do with it? Do we have a knee-jerk reaction? Does it feed our prejudice or projection? Or do we pray? A friend of mine said that whenever we read or hear or see the news, can we have a Bible in one hand and the social media in the other? If it's your iPad, is there something you could do to help you think about how to hold the information? Where do you put it? For years, some people use the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" So we're challenged this morning with how we react. We're also challenged with how we deal with information. We saw what Jesus did with it. He let himself have a change of heart. But we are bombarded with news, with events, with information, and we can't retain it all. If I said what happened on June 17th a few months ago, I think most of us would not remember that 9 people in a Bible study were killed that night in South Carolina. But the people of South Carolina, of Charleston, have not forgotten that event. That was not just news to them. And there was no knee-jerk reaction. They've begun trying to figure out how do we make a change. And so the bishops of the AME Church, the clergy of Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston have begun talking to other denominations. And our Episcopal Church has said yes to being a part of their process, of their desire for healing. This past week, our presiding bishop called upon all congregations of the Episcopal Church in the United States to join with the AME Church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, on this Sunday for a day called Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday. She produced a letter that was sent out, and as a friend of mine, another priest said, well, there goes a different direction in my sermon, and the same is happening to me. I'm going to now read you her letter. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, on June 17th, 9 members of Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, were murdered by a white racist during their weekly Bible study. Just a few days later, at our Episcopal General Convention in Salt Lake City, we committed ourselves to stand in solidarity with the AME Church as they respond with acts of forgiveness, reconciliation, and justice. Now, our sisters and brothers in the African Methodist Episcopal Church have asked us to make that solidarity visible by participating in Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday. We ask all Episcopal congregations to join this ecumenical effort with prayer and action. Racism will not end with the passage of legislation alone. It will also require a change of heart and thinking, writes AME Bishop Reginald T. Jackson. This is an effort which the faith community must lead and be the conscience of the nation. We will call upon every church, temple, mosque, and faith communion to make their worship service this Sunday a time to confess and repent for the sin and evil of racism. This includes ignoring, tolerating, and accepting racism, and to make a commitment to end racism by the example of our lives and actions. The Episcopal Church, along with many ecumenical partners, will stand in solidarity with the AME Church this week in Washington, D.C., at the Liberty and Justice for All event, which includes worship at Wesley AME Zion Church and various advocacy events. Racial reconciliation through prayer, teaching, engagement, and action is a top priority of the Episcopal Church in the upcoming triennium. Participating in Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday on September 6th is just one way that we Episcopalians can undertake this essential work. Our history as a church includes atrocities for which we must repent. Saints who show us the way toward the realm of God, and structures that bear witness to unjust centuries of the evils of white privilege, systemic racism, and oppression that are not yet consigned to history. We are grateful for the companionship of the AME Church and other partners as we wrestle with our need to repent and be reconciled to one another and to the communities we serve. The Church understands and affirms that the call to pray and act for racial reconciliation is integral to our witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to our living into the demands of our baptismal covenant, reads Resolution C019 of the 78th General Convention. May God bless us and forgive us as we pray and act with our partners this week and in the years to come. In the words of the prophet Isaiah that you heard this morning, may we see the day when waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, the burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Faithfully, the Most Reverend Catherine Jeffords Shorey, presiding bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church. My brothers and sisters of this family of St. Francis, we hear, read, or see the news every day. We remember some things and move on without reflection from others. Today, we are asked to participate in a moment of reflection. Jesus did not move on. He had an encounter with a Syrophoenician woman. He stopped, heard her, and had a change of heart. We have inherited his mission. The call to be a Christian is not easy. Sometimes it is not clear. Sometimes we wonder if our actions and prayers make any difference at all. I absolutely believe they do, because God is doing more for us than we could ask for or even imagine. Let us pause now as I read a collect that was at the end of the letter sent by Bishop Shorey. Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving spirit may so move every human heart, and especially the hearts of the people of this land, that barriers which divide may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatreds cease, that our divisions be healed. We may live in justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.